Well, it's an interesting collection of texts this Sunday, as it so frequently is. It breaks into two halves, and we're only going to talk about one half. The Psalm and the Old Testament lesson obviously go together, and it's a useful thing, and perhaps sometime when I'm at the beginning of that whole story, we'll preach our way through that. But this Sunday, instead, we're going to look at the New Testament readings, which are connected as well in an interesting sort of way. And there's some things we need to, well, maybe we don't need to, but there's some things we're going to clear up first of all. And the first one is a reminder that the Bible has a number of different literary styles and ways of accomplishing things in it. And it causes us difficulty if we treat all of it exactly the same way. If we treat all of it as if this is a literal and simplistic word to us, that's going to cause us problems anytime we run into hyperbole or anything of that nature. When Jesus exaggerates for effect, we need to notice that. And when Paul exaggerates for effect, it would be a good thing to notice that as well. And that's what he's doing here. For example, when Paul says, "I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do," he is not saying that he has some kind of a mental illness that prevents him from accomplishing what he actually wants to do. Neither is Paul saying that this is an accurate reflection of him at all moments of the day, or us. What Paul is talking about is this ongoing difficulty that all of us have with not doing what we want to do, which I'm pretty sure includes all of us. I have never personally met someone who has no experience of working at cross purposes with themselves. Because I'm not talking about when somebody else asks you to do something and you don't do it, because that's a completely different thing. What Paul's talking about is when you have that moment where you realize that you want to do this thing and you've done something else altogether. Frequently something that is directly and diametrically opposed to what you're doing. Most obvious example, perhaps, is the telling of a juicy story about somebody. Just about all of us, at some point or another, have made this leap of understanding to realize that telling stories about people when they're not there isn't always a good thing. Sometimes it is. I tell stories about how cute my grandkids are. I don't think that's a bad thing that they're not in the room. I'm talking about gossip. And I think all of us, at least at some point, have said, I should really stop that. And I likewise think that probably all of us here, and maybe all of us everywhere, at some point have realized in the middle of telling this juicy story that we probably shouldn't, and we just did so anyway. This is what Paul is talking about, or an example of what Paul is talking about. This idea that we have things that we want to do, we have a picture of the kind of person we want to be, and yet we frequently find ourselves doing things that are not helpful in that direction at all. And it kind of drives us crazy. We don't want to do it. That's why we decided we wouldn't be that kind of a person. And yet suddenly we find ourselves being that kind of person. In previous church age, they talked about besetting sins. These are these things that we fight against over and over and over again. Hardly any of us have to fight against the ongoing sin of actually murdering people. That's not a besetting sin for anyone I've ever met. Being angry and wishing they were dead, that's a besetting sin for lots of us, especially those of us who drive cars and have short fuses and wonder what the person ahead of us could possibly be thinking. That's a besetting sin. It's something we fight against, because I don't know anyone who glorifies the fact that they get angry at other drivers and sometimes even yells at them when they obviously can't hear you. And most of us say this is a bad thing for us to do. It's a bad example for the kids in the car. It doesn't make us feel any better. We should stop that. And yet we frequently find ourselves continuing to do these things that we said we don't want to do. So what do we do about that? Well, there's several things we can do. And the first thing that we try is the one that never works. And that's we say, I will never do that again. Everyone has a story of something they've said they will never do again and have then done. Sometimes in the same day. If you pick something that's really easy to do, sometimes in the same hour. Why? Because we just don't work very well that way. This steadfast setting of our mind and our intention to not do things, especially about how we think, It's really, really hard. I've never met anybody who can do it. Like I told the folks at Knox this morning, there's this great story, it's obviously fictional, about this person who introduces someone else to golf. And said, there's some things you need to remember when you're golfing. You need to keep your eye on the ball. The other guy says, okay, I will. You can't move your head when you're taking a swing. He said, okay, I won't. And he could actually do these things in this obviously fictional story. This person, when they set their mind to not take their eye off the ball, to not move their head, to have a smooth backswing and a proper follow through, they did all of it. So, of course, this ruined golf for the first person because he was now playing someone who did everything right. Which is why it's obviously a fictional story if you've ever held a golf club. Nobody can do all these things. And none of us can just set our minds to say, I will not gossip ever again, and just not. Well, maybe gossip isn't your issue. There's going to be something in your life somewhere that you have said, I will not do that again, and yet you found yourself doing it again. Well, what's wrong with you? Do you have no willpower? Do you have no character? Of course not. You're a human being. This is the way we work. There are habits that we have. There are things that are temporarily enjoyable that we do that are really hard to resist. And we can tell ourselves over and over and over again that we will not do them, and it just doesn't seem to work very well. This is even leaving aside any questions of addictive behaviors or those kinds of things that society tells you are good that you don't want to do. We just find this hard. Well, why? Part of it is we're trying to tell ourselves to, in one sense, embrace a negative, to embrace something we are not going to do. And that's really hard. And we've used this example before, that you can have anything, you will have anything you want in the world if you stand in a corner and not think about a polar bear for 2 minutes. This deep desire to not do this thing tends to bring it closer to our attention and make it harder for us to not do it. It's this paradox, and an irritating paradox about being human. So that doesn't work. Well, what does work? Well, what does work, at least frequently and for most people, is replacing the activity that we don't want to do with one that we do want to do. The example I used this morning was about earworms. Earworms are those songs you get in your head and you can't get out. And I'm sorry if I put anyone in your head right now. Whatever they are for you, I'm not going to mention any of them because it might be for you. But we all have that experience where you get a song in your head and it's just there. It's taken up refuge in your brain and you just can't evict it. Sometimes it seems it takes days. Well, the more you think about how much you dislike this song and don't want to hear it, the louder, so to speak, it gets. You're focusing on it. It's almost as if you're feeding its presence by trying to make it go away. And in a very real sense, you are. The way you get rid of it is by not thinking about it. And we know perfectly well you can't not think about a thing. You have to think about something else. And the example that I have, I can't remember where I found it. The best solution to an earworm is the Hallelujah Chorus. Play the Hallelujah Chorus. It tends to drive them out. Not for everybody every time, but most people I've suggested this to have found it successful, as have I. My first concern was that it would put the Hallelujah Chorus in my head as another earworm, but it didn't even do that, so I was very happy. So what did we do there? We took something we didn't want, and instead of steadfastly ignoring it, we just looked at something else. We put our attention on something else. And all of this leads us to what Jesus talks about in our gospel lesson, the last part of Matthew 11. For the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about how much as I fulminate against false dichotomies and tell us that dualist thinking is wrong so often, sometimes it isn't. And sometimes there are some absolutes that we need to pay attention to. And one of the things that Jesus is talking about here when he says, and this is reading from verse 28, so just the last couple of verses, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Do you notice that Jesus in there doesn't say, "Come to me and you will be free of burdens"? To use burden as a metaphor here, not certainly not a physical thing, not carrying a suitcase or anything else, but using burden as this sort of the all of the things that go into being human. We are always going to have a burden. There's no getting away from it. There are always going to be things you're thinking about, that you're working on, that you wish you did better, that you wish you didn't do at all. All of these things are the burdens that we have. And what Jesus is saying is, take my burden because it's better than yours. Because if there's a better way or a better word to describe what Paul's talking about in Romans 7 than a burden, I don't know what it is. That constant fight, that constant internal turmoil and conversation about, I didn't want to do that and I did it anyway. I'm a terrible person. I have no right to do anything good. I'll try better. I will never do that again. I did it again. It goes on and on and on. And it's burdensome. It's tiresome. It's exhausting. And we've all done it, at least at some point, about some things. The problem is, we can't get rid of it by making it go away and having nothing there. Nature, as we've been told, abhors a vacuum, and so do our brains. If we try to just cast out everything, something will come shooting back in. And if we don't decide what that is, we might not like it. Jesus isn't saying that come to me and you will have no burden, you will have nothing to do. You will be completely idle, which is good, because pretty much none of us can actually manage idleness. Jesus is saying, come to me, take this useless burden that is just weighing you down, that you can't do anything about anyway, throw it away, and take mine. Because you're going to be burdened no matter what. You can't be a human being and not be burdened. You can't be a human being and not be working on things and doing things. That's part of what it means to be alive. But you can choose the burdens you carry. And even more importantly, you can choose the ones you don't want to carry, but only if you replace them with something else. In the same way that you can't not think about things, you can't not do that thing without doing something else. And Jesus says, take this burden, take my yoke, take my work, and you'll find it easier. Well, what is it? And it's not explicit in these few verses in Matthew. But everything we know about Jesus' call upon us is that we need to do what he asks us to do. That's what happens. When we move into this relationship with God through Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes as well, and the Holy Spirit is what guides us to what we need to do. That's where we find out what our roles are, what our responsibilities are, the things that only we can do. That's where we find them out. And it's not always easy. I mean, they don't come in an email or a note left on your desk. The Holy Spirit makes it clear that there are some things that you should do. That is the burden. That's the yoke you're taking upon yourself. And what are those things? Well, most of those things are those things that we want to do already. And by looking at it from this perspective, saying that this is what I am asked to do, instead of spending all of my time trying to not do the opposite, I'm just going to do these. If you want to be a person who doesn't tell juicy stories, who is not, let's just call it what it is, who is not a gossip, you've got a couple of options. You can just grit your teeth and never do it. Good luck with that. You can never talk at all, which is easily as difficult and costs all of us the connection we have with you. Or you can ask the Holy Spirit to help you that when that opportunity arises to tell that story about that person, you won't. But you won't just sit there in silence. You won't just say, I won't say anything at all. I'll just hope it goes away. You'll say something nice about that person. Or perhaps if that's not possible because you don't know them well enough, it's some faraway political figure or a celebrity of some sort, you'll talk about something else. But we tend to gossip about people we know. But wouldn't it be better if when you had that opportunity to tell the story about whoever it is, instead of finishing it with whatever embarrassing thing they did or whatever foolish thing they did, you said, oh yeah, we were talking about that. Did you know this is this kind thing they did for me? Or have you ever noticed how good they are at whatever they're good at? Because everybody's good at something. You've continued to have this conversation with the person. The third party is still part of your conversation, but in a way that builds them up, even though they're not there. that encourages the person you're talking to because they're not suddenly party to something maybe they didn't want to hear. And it makes you feel better as well because you have resisted this temptation that you've been trying to resist by your own brute strength and turned it into something better. That's carrying Jesus' yoke. That's lifting the burden that he's asked you to carry. Jesus has never asked you to do things that are impossible for you to do. That's not the way it works. If one of your expectations of yourself is to pick up this church building and put it over there, you're always going to be disappointed because you will never do it. You'll just be frustrated, and it'll be an ongoing mark of failure to you every time you come to church. Well, nobody has that one, but we have things that are just as difficult that we will never accomplish. What if instead of looking at that we've put on ourselves, what if we listen carefully to what the Holy Spirit has asked us to do and do that? And what if the Holy Spirit has said to you, you know, part of your burden is to say a kind thing to at least one person every day? Well, that's not so hard. What if it gets a little more involved and says, your burden is to say a kind thing to someone that you ordinarily don't speak to, or someone that you just interact with very briefly, like a service person anywhere, sells you coffee or sells you your groceries at the supermarket. And instead of just a perfunctory thank you or whatever, you take a moment to say, thank you for your help. I appreciate what you do. What's that going to do for that person? And what's it going to do for you? Now, I'm not saying that is the Holy Spirit's burden for any of us, although it might be. Maybe this is the Holy Spirit working through me to help one of you that this is what you should do. We don't have the option of living a life completely free of the burden of being alive. And the sooner we get that clear in our hearts and in our minds, the better off we're going to be. And the next step from that is to say we get to choose what we are burdened with. We get to choose whose yoke is going to be on our shoulders. We can free ourselves from our own expectations of perfection. We can free ourselves from other people's expectations of us that don't take who we actually are into consideration when they expect us to do whatever it might be. And we can instead ask God through the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to what it is that we need to do. Because that's what the burden is all about. There are all kinds of things that all of us can do. But there are some things for each of us that only we can do. There are things for each of us here that no other human being can do. And we need to pay attention to those. Most of them are pretty straightforward and pretty obvious. No one else could be my grandkid's grandfather. That's something only I can do. And I need to pay attention to that. Because if I don't do what that is, which currently is playing with them a lot, so that's pretty easy. But if I don't do that, that's a lack in their life. I have missed something. I'm the only person who can be the husband to my wife. I'm the only person who can be the parent to my kids, the stepson to my stepmother, the brother to my brother. All of these things that only I can do. And you have the same sorts of things. We trivialize these as just, oh, that's just part of whatever, at our peril, because these really matter. These are the things that we can do to make the world a better place as we become more and more the people that we are created to be. By this stage of life, most of us have at least tolerable relationships with our siblings, and most of the time they're pretty good. But think back to when you were younger and you couldn't get away from them because you lived in the same house and maybe the same room. And think back to all of those things that they built into your life that you value today. I'm not talking about, you know, teasing and all the stuff that goes with it. But I'm sure each of you has something that if you think about it for a moment or two, you will realize that I wouldn't be this kind of person in this positive way if it wasn't for that sibling. What if they hadn't done that? That's the kind of hole that we leave behind if we don't do what we are called to do. And the easiest way to miss doing what we're called to do is by doing a bunch of other stuff we're not called to do. We're not called to lie awake at nights worrying about any other country's political process. Lots of Canadians are finding it very hard to leave other countries' political processes out of their brains at the moment. That's not a call for you. That's not something that you are required to do that will get in the way of you being a really good person to the people immediately around you. So just push it away. I'm not saying you can't be aware. I'm not saying you can't follow things on Twitter or Facebook or the news or whatever you use. Go right ahead. But don't somehow take this as some kind of a responsibility that now allows you to be less kind to the people around you because you're angry at someone who doesn't even know you're alive. Zero in on what you can do, and only you can do. And zero in on what you are called to do, whether it's unique to you or not. We are all called to be kind. We're called to be kind to particular people in particular ways, to be sure, but we are all called to be kind. Let's work harder at that instead of wondering what's wrong with that person or why did that person do that thing, whatever it might be. And I think we'll be happier and better people because that's what we're called to be. We are called to be God's agents at making this world into what it was originally created to be. Will we accomplish that in our lifetimes? I'm pretty sure not. Will this eventually require God to return in a dramatic way and fix everything at once? It seems pretty likely. But in the meantime, we're it. We are what God has said will make a difference here. And that's the burden. It's a responsibility. It's something we have to take seriously. It's not just some little bumper sticker phrase. This really matters. But isn't that a lighter burden than many of the ones that you've find yourself thinking about? Isn't that a lighter burden than spending all of your time thinking about why did I do that again? When instead of saying, I did that again, Father, forgive me for doing it again, I'm going to do this. That's a much better way to live your life. And I think that's what we're called to. That's what the burden is that Jesus talks about. Not that it's a terrible thing, but that it's part of being a human being and part of being alive that will make us even more what we really want to be. Burdens aren't optional. Many of us wish they were. But which one you pick, that's up to you. Amen.